Whittingdy never fails to disappoint. As I was travelling over the Falmer Road, a truck was coming the other way with a large trailer on the back. And just before he passed me, the whole trailer went as it almost blew over in the street. So the wind is always one that keeps us alert, shall we say. Vicky sends her love as well. She can't be with us yet again. I did say this, and Gareth has said this. She's ringing at All Saints Church, our local church. She's a bell ringer, and she does a lot of that. So she sends her love. And Megan and Sophie were in bed when I left, so who knows? Who knows? Right, so I should have a think. See if I can turn this on and make it work. Wonderful. Look at that. Great. They say that men never follow instructions. Hands up if you think that's accurate. It's mostly women that are putting their hands up. No one's following. No, you don't need to follow my instructions. That's one. When I was a youngster, 15, 16, I was very excited. I got a TV unit that would hold my TV and my stereo and everything. It's very snazzy, and it's one of these flat pack units. And if you've ever had any experience with putting flat pack units together, you will know what an exciting challenge it can be. But because it was a Christmas present, because it was Christmas Day though, my dad, who was the master of flat pack furniture, he didn't have time to help me put the furniture together. So I thought, do you know what? I'm a young, accomplished man. I can do this myself. And I started off, I got the instructions out, and the first mistake I made was to open the bag of screws and fixings and spread them across the carpet. The next mistake was to take the instructions and just to sit them to one side. Needless to say, I struggled and trialed and eventually got through it, and by the end of Christmas Day, I had, albeit a slightly wonky, not fitting quite right, and a handful of screws left over, TV unit in my bedroom. And it did stay up for a while. But the reality is that had I waited for my father, had I followed the instructions, I'm sure things would have turned out a little bit more efficient, should we say. And this morning's scripture is all about instructions, the Ten Commandments. And the commandments were given to God by Moses on Mount Sinai. And the story of Exodus is one that really fascinates me. If you ever have a chance to read the whole story of Moses and the Israelites from Moses' birth all the way through, it's a fascinating story, and we get so much from it. But the main show here is the Ten Commandments. I once met a lady who said to me, she said, because Jesus has come, we don't need to follow the Ten Commandments. And I said, oh, why is that? He said, well, the Ten Commandments are all about the law, and the New Testament is all about grace. So therefore, we don't need to follow the law because we're saved through grace. And although she's on the right path, she's taken a bit of a deviation. She's taken a bit of a detour around that. So we're going to kind of explore that a bit this morning, and we're going to get a bit deeper. I hope you don't mind. Gareth did wind you up. I'm not going to be here for a couple of hours. He said an hour's more than enough. So I've split this into three sections. We've got the original story. We've got Jesus fulfilling that scripture. And then, of course, we've got our mission ourselves. And my prayer, as always, is that my own words would fall by the wayside, but the words from God would stick to your heart. So we get to the original story. Then let's start there. 40 years in the wilderness. This story starts about 1446 BC. And it starts in Exodus 20. It quite simply says, this is God speaking, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And it's really important that we start with this. I am the Lord your God. And to understand this in context, we need to quickly jump to the end of that scripture. In 18 and 20, sorry, verse 18, we skip to the end. Gareth read it for us. Thank you, Gareth. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and the smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, for we will die. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. And here what we see is Moses being God's intercessor. He is speaking what God has told him to speak. He is translating that message. And God's intercessor has morphed and changed over the times. You've got the high priests, you've got the prophets, obviously we've got Jesus Christ. But the intercessor's role here is translating what God said to us. And that's really, really important. So the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. Originally, they were called the Ten Words, or in the Hebrew, the Ten Utterances, which I quite liked. That's quite nice. Obviously, the translation today says the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments have inspired our world, haven't they? In fact, the Jewish Torah is derived from the Ten Commandments, 600 and something laws added onto that, that we see through Scripture, all derives from the Ten Commandments. But they were first spoken by God to Moses. Obviously, God went on to give further instructions to help the Israelites in the new life that they had been given. But the Ten Commandments, they're the main show here. Here they are. We've sort of summarized them. Nope. There we go. And the ten words are split into two halves, if you like. The first half, 1 to 4, they're all about honouring God, and rightly so. And then 5 to 10, they're about honouring each other. And Jesus made mention of this when he was questioned about which is the most important commandment, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But in order to understand how this affects us today, we really, really need to understand that the law, the Ten Commandments, were given to a people that God had already redeemed. He had already called to be his own. That verse at the beginning, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's really, really important that we grasp this, that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, to the people that he'd already saved, already redeemed, already called to be his own. The law is not an opportunity for salvation. It's not a ladder for people to try and better themselves, to try and be good so God will love them more. It's not a ladder for people to try and reach God. It was for God's people, in this case, the Israelites. And effectively, it's a pattern of life for the people that God had redeemed. For the people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Remember the Passover, where the blood was painted across the door to say that they had been redeemed by God. It's for God's people. And we really need to understand this. It's the commandments are not to say, you better keep these to become my people. The Ten Commandments are given to us to say, because you're my people, this is how you need to live. This is how you need to act. And it's really, really important that we understand that. And throughout history, some have thought that God's original law was sort of the first attempt to get mankind to himself. But Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey God. It didn't really work. So after trying and trying and trying, God sort of went to plan B, which was Jesus. But that's not right. That's not right. They say the Old Testament is the book of law, but because we're now under the New Testament, the book of grace, we don't need the Old Testament. We must understand that that is not accurate. That is not what Scripture is saying to us. The whole book of Scripture is a book of grace. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't start with plan A and then go to plan B. Scripture tells us he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Israelites walked out of Egypt, not because of their actions or their faithfulness. And in fact, if you read the story of Moses, they moan and grumble all the way for 40 years. I don't know how Moses put up with them. But they are saved because of grace. God's grace. And God has always saved his people through grace and through faith. One God, one story. Where are we? So, why should we have no other gods before him? Well, because there is no one like him. There is no one that can take God's place. There is nothing that can take God's place. Why does he say we should not make a graven image? Because in any way we try and represent God just detracts from his might and his beauty. Why does it say we should honour our father and mother? Because scripture tells us that all fatherhood comes from God the Father. Why should we not commit adultery? Because God is faithful. Why should we not steal? Because God can be trusted to give us everything we need when we need it. Why should we not lie? Because God is truth. Why should we not covet? Because God is peace himself. You see, the Ten Commandments are who God is. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you are my people, you must live your lives modeled on who I am. A Christian is a Christ follower. We model our lives on who God is. And he's saying, this is who I am, therefore, model your lives on it. They're not given to us so we can be nice people, although we try and be nice people, but they're given to us so that we can represent God's image in our communities. I think this sums it up excellently. They are a charter of conduct for people already redeemed, who already participate in God's plan by being walking, talking examples of what it means to be created in God's image. Today's church is the new Israel. That's you guys. That's me. That's the Holy Cross. That's the other Christian churches across the nation. We are the church that has been called to God, set apart by God, and in turn follow the Ten Commandments and represent God into our community. Some would say that our communities have to uphold the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, they don't. The Ten Commandments are for God's believers. To expect society to uphold the Ten Commandments is really causing them to fail and actually blurs the line between those who are saved and believe in God and those who don't. Don't get me wrong, it would be great if our entire society followed the Ten Commandments. We'd see an awful lot more conflict on our TVs and newspapers. But the Ten Commandments are for God's people. So let's move on then. Jesus is fulfilling this. The reality is, no matter how hard we try, we will never be able to keep all of the Ten Commandments. Some are obviously easier to keep than others. I'm not sure if there are any murderers in here this morning. I don't know. I may have pushed Judith that far once or twice before when I was younger. But the reality is, we're not going to get it 100% right, are we? I don't steal, so that's a good thing. But I'm sure there are others that I fall down on, not murder, just sort of highlight that to you. So 1,500 years later, we see that Jesus, part of God's plan for redemption. When Jesus comes, some expect Jesus to wipe out the old law and to instill a new law. Other people expect him to wipe out all opposition, anyone who opposes God the Father, and just get rid of him. Others expect very little, let's be perfectly honest. But Jesus, in his wisdom, does none of the above. In fact, actually, not only does he uphold the law, but he also reveals it in a new and a fresh way. The stoning of the woman caught in adultery, John 8, you don't have to flick to it, we're familiar with the story. The law says that because she's caught in adultery, she should be stoned. Jesus is in attendance. But what we see in that situation, the law is not undermined by Jesus. He doesn't cast it aside. He doesn't say, no, that's not right. We don't know what he does. All we know is he writes in the sand. He writes something that the scripture doesn't record what he wrote in the sand. But what we do know is one by one, those people dropped the rocks and disappeared. Oh, to be a fly on the wall. But he doesn't undermine scripture. Sorry, he doesn't undermine the law, but he helps us to understand it. And Christ does this consistently. He says this. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter of the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And towards the end of the first century, 60 years after Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus reveals to us through Revelation. And Revelation says, Revelation says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments. They may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." He goes on in Revelation 12, he says, "Who keeps the commandments of God?" God's people keeping his commandments. Now, society will encourage us and make us believe that actually it's okay to break certain commandments. Society blurs the lines between right and wrong. Well, it's okay to take that money if no one sees you. Or it's okay to be jealous at Gareth's Ferrari because everyone should strive to have a snazzy car. And that's how we get stuck. That's how we get stuck. Jesus, of course, beautifully summarizes the Ten Commandments when he's pushed and challenged by the Pharisees. The Pharisees say to him, "Which of the Ten Commandments is the most important?" Now, if you and I sit down and look at the Ten Commandments, we could say, well, murder's pretty bad. Let's put that as number one. And maybe not being jealous or coveting, maybe let's put that as sort of a 9 or a 10. It's not as important. But what Jesus says is this. They're trying to trick him, of course. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So you see, he split the Ten Commandments again into the two. The first four, love the Lord your God. 5 to 10, love your neighbor. And of course, the Pharisees are trying to trip him up. If Jesus says, "Oh, well, this one are the most important," they'll say, "Well, what about that one? Is that one not as important?" And undermine what Jesus is trying to say. But he's saying, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. However, we know from history and from our own hearts that the ideals of the law cannot be achieved. We need divine intervention, don't we? We need a hand. We need someone to help us out. We can't do it. In fulfilling the law through his life and death, Jesus enables us to attain a greater obedience than religious discipline. Jesus has delivered us from a slave master far worse than the slave masters of Egypt, the sin and the death that entangle us. Jesus was crushed under the weight of our sin so that we could be free to obey the commandments. Our gospel-empowered desire to follow God, to go out into this world. And what I love about that is no matter how hard we work, we cannot get God to love us anymore. Have you ever tried that? I have. If I just read the Bible a bit more, if I just pray a bit more, God will love me a bit more. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible a bit more. There's nothing wrong with praying a bit more. I'd encourage anyone to do that. But it doesn't make him love you more. And conversely, there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. That's the shocker, isn't it? I think sometimes when we look across our societies, we look at people, I do as well, I must confess, we look at someone and say, "Oh, that's not a very nice person. How can God love them? Look at that person, they're very nice. Look at Sue, she's wonderful. God loves Sue. But what about that person? God, how can God love them?" But scripture says God loves that person just as much as he loves Sue or someone else. And we can struggle with that sometimes. We can struggle with that. Because is it fair? No. When I work hard and then people break into my property and steal my things, that's not fair, is it? That hasn't happened, by the way. It's an example. That's not fair. And we want fair, don't we? We want justice. And I think that's where, as Christians, we can really, really struggle. That person who does horrible, terrible things is loved just as much as the person who does lovely, wonderful, great things. And this is our mission. We know that through Scripture that we are saved by grace, not through our actions. The 10 words are a representation of who God is. And as followers, we seek to be like him, don't we? We don't get it right all the time. We get it wrong, I'm sure. And we need to learn from these 10 words that they're just as relevant to us today as they were 3,500 years ago, or even in Jesus' time. My bedroom furniture would have turned out an awful lot better had I waited. Had I waited for the instructions, or had I read the instructions — we don't need to wait for them, they're here in Scripture — had I read the instructions and had I waited for my father, that piece of furniture would have turned out an awful lot better. And I think there's something there for each of us to understand. And it's the same for you and I. Through grace, we've been saved. No hard work will make him love us any more. And what God is calling is us to be that example in this world. I must confess, Vicky, my wife, she's got the BBC News app on her phone. And I see a change in her mood after she's been reading the news. And I must confess, there are times I don't want to know what's going on in the news. It's important that we've got an awareness of it. I don't disagree. But there are times it's so horrible, it's so poisonous, it's so toxic, and it's so sad. I don't want to read it. Both here in the UK, hearing of anything you can imagine, across to Gaza and Palestine at the moment, and Ukraine, you can mention anything. And there are times I don't want to know, but we need to be that light in those dark places, in our communities here, in the shop, when we open the doors on a Sunday morning, when we see people at work, in the street, whatever that might be. God has called us to reflect the Ten Commandments of love and grace in everything that we do. We are called to be his people. And of course, Jesus summarizes this in Matthew 28:19, telling us to go into the nation, go into our communities, to share love and grace and kindness. But where do we start? And that can be hard, can't it? Where do we start with all of that? Maybe you're a bit like me, keen, enthusiastic, ready to go, not so bothered about the instructions, not so bothered about my father. We'll just get stuck in. I'm not knocking that. I think that's great. Maybe you're a seasoned veteran. Maybe you've been there and you've done this and you know how to communicate with people, how to reach out to people. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to take someone under your arm or under your wing who maybe doesn't really know where to start. Maybe you're at that time in life where maybe the body is less physically able. My 97-year-old next-door neighbour, she's lovely. She lives on her own. She's got a carer. She lives on her own. She's wonderful, Faye. She might even find this recording if it's being recorded. But she says to me, and I saw her just before Christmas, she said, her mind is writing checks that her body can no longer cash. But for me, she's just such a blessing to me. She's a Christian lady. She's such a blessing. And over the years, the encouragement and the love, the letters, the emails, the cards that I've received from people who have said to me, they've said, I can't come and be part of that mission or that outreach or whatever it is that we're organising, but I just thought I'd encourage you with a card or with a letter. And sometimes that's worth so much more than having lots of people running around trying to do things. So maybe you might be in that phase of life that you can't physically do all the activities, you can't get out. But that's where our prayer warriors come. isn't it? That's where wisdom comes, that's handed down to the younger generations. I put this up on the screen. I said to myself I wasn't going to use it. I don't know what the time is. We've got a little bit of time. It's a blob tree. And I used this once when I was doing an evangelistic training session for a bunch of teenagers. Yeah, that went well. But we started off with this. And I said, where are you on that tree? I should have got Gareth to print some of these out, actually. And there's a whole, I'll move over to the side. There's a whole plethora of people in different situations doing different things. And it always begs my mind, which one am I? Maybe I could offer, you don't have to feed this back to me, it's okay. But which one are you? Are you at the bottom there helping someone up? Are you the one on the end of the branch on the middle of the right hand side who just looks a bit worried and not sure really where to start? Are you the one that's fallen off the branch at the top there and is plummeting to certain doom? I don't know. But the point is, we all start from different positions. We all start in different situations. We all start with different experiences. And we all start with different expectations. But, God is limitless. And God is powerful. And with his instructions, and with his love, and his grace, and his mercy, we can reach out to some people that we maybe thought might not be interested or may not be willing to hear what we have to say. Our model of the 10 words gives us an image of who God is, to reveal himself to us, to lend us a hand, to show us how it's done. And we need to remember that not through our own strength, but through his strength. Don't do something and then ask God to bless it. See what God's blessing and then go and do that. See where God's working and go and do that. Being redeemed by Christ and his fulfillment of the law doesn't mean the law becomes obsolete. As Christians, we model ourselves on who God is. And in turn, he reveals himself to us as we grow, as we change. My encouragement to you as we finish is I want you to remember that you are just as important as that Israeli nation that was set free from Egypt and called to be set apart by God. You are just as set apart by God as they were. Our challenge and our mission is to tell others of a love that saved us from certain doom. My prayer for you is that you'll grab hold of his hand, grab the instructions, and head out. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us despite our flaws, our failures, despite our expectations, our worries and concerns. Father, you love us. You love us so much that you sent your son Christ to be your example on earth and to ultimately pay that ultimate price of death on the cross. And Father, as we come together this morning, as we think about going out into the world, to our workplaces, our schools, our communities, Father, would you encourage us and remind us to hold you by the hand, Father, to take your scripture, to take your words with us, Father, to show love, to show kindness, to show mercy in a world that is so desperately needing it. Lord, would you continue to mould us and change us and create us to be the people you want us to be as we travel this journey with you. But Father, we remember that everything is done through your grace, through your power, and through your strength. And Father, we ask that you would give us that power and grace and strength as we leave this place today. Amen.